I want to take as my text this morning a portion of that letter, reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, in particular verses 10 through 17, which I'd like us to take a look again before we begin. And you can find that text if you're making use of the Pew Bible on page 1163, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, page 1163 in the Pew Bible, in which Paul is writing and bringing his letter to a close. In chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10, and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This morning I want to talk about winning against the devil, parts 1 and 2. Winning against the devil, I should say, steps 1 and 2. You know, the devil's a real problem. Just as Paul says, indeed, notice again what he says in verses 11 and 12. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What we wrestle with is rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Or what Lynn Coick in her commentary in Ephesians calls the malevolent superpowers. And so that's what we're up against. And this is so not just for the worst of us, but even for the best of us. This problem of a satanic opponent. In fact, Madeleine Lingle notes this in her introduction to C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed, and I think she was referring to Lewis and his faith, but she said this: "The stronger the faith, the more savagely Satan storms its fortress." Indeed, those who will just live the way Satan wants, well, they're not a problem. It's the ones who live for God that are the problem to him. In fact, Lewis himself comments in his famous book, Mere Christianity, he said, "A silly idea is current these days that people don't know, that good people, this is the idea, that good people don't know what it is to be tempted to do evil. This to me is an obvious lie," Lewis says, "for only those who try to resist evil know just how powerful evil is." And still, notwithstanding the devil's great power, we need to remember that moral failure on our part needn't by any means be thought a foregone conclusion. Because while Satan and his minions possess great power, God's power is greater. Indeed, Corrie Ten Boom spent 11 months in a Nazi concentration camp during the Second World War, and she was there because she and her family were hiding Jews in Holland during the war. But years later, she said in a TV interview, quote, "I know through personal experience that the devil is strong, but his power is limited, and Jesus' power is unlimited." And so winning against the devil is a certain possibility, at the very least. And the first step toward winning against the devil, according to the Apostle Paul, is relying on God's power and not your own. Relying on God's power and not your own. Indeed, notice again, verse 10. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so Paul says finally, and I think I might have mentioned just moments ago, he says finally because he's bringing his letter to a close, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, what's interesting, the two words, be strong, is actually one word in the original Greek, and the verb is actually a passive one, in the passive voice, so that perhaps a more accurate translation might be strengthened, or be empowered by the Lord. Or if you like, let the Lord make you strong. And it's the Lord's strength and might mentioned here in chapter 6. That's what he says, in the power of his might, the strength of his might. Those same words are mentioned in chapter 1. And in that context, it's mentioned with regards to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that God, by his mighty strength, raised Christ from the dead. And so the God who is strong enough to raise the dead is certainly the God strong enough or able to make us strong enough in order to have victory over the evil one. In fact, being aware of that passage in Ephesians 1, I'm often praying, Lord, make me strong with your resurrection power. Anyway, what this reminds me of is something I quoted maybe a couple of Sundays ago, a quote from J.I. Packer in his book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. He says this, quote, supernatural living through supernatural empowering is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity, and we have such an example of that right here. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, God is strong and he wants you to be strong too. In fact, it's interesting, it just popped into my mind the way in which Ephesians chapter 5 begins, and Paul says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. And so that's our calling. And so that's the first step toward winning against the devil, to rely on God's power and not our own. Even as Jesus said, the spirit is everything and the flesh amounts to nothing. The second step toward winning against the devil, as Paul puts it, is putting on the whole armor of God, as he says. Indeed, notice again verses 11 and 12, or 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so Paul says, put on the armor of God. And notice that he says all of it, the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And so not just a part of it, and we'll talk about the pieces that he mentions in just a few moments. Not just part of it, but all of it. And then further notice that it's not your armor. It's God's armor. And the armor that he provides for us. But even as we know the scriptures, and in particular the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, it's armor that God is known to wear himself. Indeed, much of the language that we have in Ephesians chapter 6 follows language that is found in the prophet Isaiah, which relates both to the coming Messiah and to even God himself. And so we read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 11 about the Messiah yet to come, who we know is Christ, and so he's already come, but he hadn't come in Isaiah's day. Isaiah writes this about him. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, those who in ancient times and even in present times, people that are neglected because there's seemingly nothing to be gained by helping them. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Keep that in mind. Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 19. And the Lord saw it. This is the Lord Yahweh God. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries and repayment to his enemies, and so they shall fear the name of the Lord. And so it's not our armor. Indeed, it's God's armor. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, he continues in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. The schemes of the devil being the strategies and tactics that he uses to destroy you, to bring you to moral ruin. Schemes so effective that oftentimes you don't even know it's coming. You know what they say in the boxing, it's the punch that knocks you out. The punch that knocks you out is the one you never saw coming. Peter, writing in his letter to the community that to which he was writing, wrote, and be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. Our James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his letter wrote, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to him. Turn yourself over to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And why? Verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You can't handle it, is what God is saying, or what Paul is saying, or what God is saying through Paul. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That is Satan and all his malevolent forces working their dirty worst to take you down. And so Paul says, therefore, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand or remain standing in the evil day. Sorry about that. In the evil day, that is to say, the day when you're attacked. And if you're walking with God, that's every day. And so Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 13, and having done all to stand firm, verse 14, stand, therefore. Stand your ground. What do we usually do, you know, when temptation comes? I mean, I don't think most people even know the full extent of it, of its stress and pressure, because we give into it too soon. Interestingly enough, Jesus knew the full extent of its stress and it's pressure because he never gave in. But he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand, therefore, stand your ground, having fastened on the belt of truth. That is, put on and wear the belt of truth just as God wears it. And live your life according to truth. And the devil will flee from you. Indeed, it was Jesus who described the devil in John chapter 6, or chapter 8, I should say, as the father of lies. You want to defeat him? Live the truth, because he can't handle the truth. And then Paul says in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, put on and wear the breastplate of righteousness just as God wears it. And do what is good and fair and just, and the devil will flee from you. And Paul continues, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's interesting, not only is Paul the apostle familiar with the armor as it relates to God in the book of Isaiah, he's been under house arrest waiting to go before a trial to the emperor as he appealed to the emperor when he was still in Caesarea, on the easternmost Mediterranean coast in Palestine, as we would describe it today. But he was waiting, and for some years, and he even mentions being chained in this letter, and he mentions the members of the Praetorian Guard in his letter to the Philippians that he very well wrote during the same imprisonment or house arrest. And so Paul is sitting before a Roman soldier who's what? Wearing this armor. And in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers wore heavy leather footwear with studded soles, we might call them cleats, that allowed them to stand their ground when they were engaged in battle. And so Paul says, be ready like that to defend the gospel of peace that says that we're all one in Christ, and that Christ himself is our peace, and that through faith in Christ, we've all been made right in the eyes of God. And the devil will flee from you. And Paul continues, verse 16, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming darts or the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that certainly was a common approach in warfare at the time, of putting something flammable on the end of an arrow and sending it flying. Paul is saying, take up the shield of faith. Notice, in all circumstances, take it up and never put it down. That is to say, take it with you everywhere you go, and trust in the Lord at all times, in every circumstance. And the devil will flee from you. And Paul continues in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. It's interesting, Paul uses a similar metaphor in his letter to the Thessalonians. And there in 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of the helmet as a symbol of hope. Indeed, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, we read, and since we belong to the day, that is, to the light, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so Paul says, take up and wear the helmet of salvation, and never forget that in Christ your future is secure. We sang that this morning. Our God is the God of heaven's armies. Whom shall I fear? And he will bring us to the place he means to bring us. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, and God who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. No one can thwart that. Tell the devil the next time he comes your way. And finally, Paul says in verse 17, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's important to remember and to note that when Jesus was tempted by Satan, the weapon that he used against him was what? The word of God. In fact, Satan came, if you're the Son of God, to turn the stones into bread. You know all of that. It's in Matthew 4, Luke 4. And Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. God come in human flesh, and he quotes Deuteronomy and sends Satan packing. Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:13, it is the Lord your God that you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve. And Satan left him. And so Jesus knew the word, and when he was under satanic attack, he used it. And the devil fled. And when we do the same, we shall enjoy the same result. And so the question isn't if Satan will attack, he will. The question is, when he does, what will you do? And will you be ready? Amen? Winning against the devil, steps 1 and 2. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, the question is not if, but perhaps when, and yet that seems almost a silly question to ask too, because while one person said, opportunity knocks once, the devil is knocking at my door every day. And so we're tempted when we're with people, we're tempted when we're alone, we're tempted to do wrong rather than right, to be selfish rather than selfless, to be more like the devil himself than Christ himself. And so, Lord, we pray when that day comes, when that moment comes, that we will be ready, because we know it's coming. And when it comes, we will know victory, not in our power, but in yours, we pray, in Jesus' name.